This morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21, as we're going through Paul's second letter to the Christians in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Remember, in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7, Paul is defining the ministry for us. In chapter 5 last week, as we started in verses 1 through 10, we entitled this chapter, Paul's Motivation. What motivated Paul to follow and serve Jesus Christ? First of all, we saw in verses 1 through 4 that the inheritance coming to the saints, coming to the believer, is what motivated him. He considered and called this earthly body a tent, and use language in the Greek to show that when it's time for us to leave this earthly life, it's like packing up your tent, breaking camp. That as the outward man is perishing and decaying day by day, the inner man, the inner person, the spirit of a person is being renewed day by day. But one day, he said, we will have an inheritance as we will have a new home in heaven, a spiritual body to live in throughout eternity. So he says, while he lives in this earthly life with wrestling with the things of the human flesh, with its weaknesses and with its sins and with its corrupting and decaying process, its dying process that's going on, it's what motivates him. Is that he has an inheritance waiting for him in heaven. And that's what motivates him to follow Christ and to go through the struggle of life. Secondly, verses 5 through 8, the inworking of God. That even though God has planned life to be this way, that is, a struggle, for those who receive Christ, God gives them His Holy Spirit to help in the struggle. So he says, God is working in us, and while we are frustrated with the weakness of our human body and our human frame, yet he has given us the guarantee of his Spirit, the pledge of God, that we belong to him. It isn't our human or religious performance that makes us saved. It is receiving Christ into our hearts, and when God gives us his Holy Spirit, it is his Holy Spirit that keeps us, ministers to us in the midst of the struggle. Thirdly, we saw in verses 9 and 10, inventory. He says, we strive. Our ambition is to be pleasing to the Lord. Because one day we will all stand before the Bema seat. Bema is the Greek word for judgment seat. The Bema seat is different than the great white throne judgment when people will be judged between heaven and hell. The Bema seat is for the believer in Christ. Everyone will give an answer, give a response for what has been done through their body, either the goodness of the Lord, agathos, the Greek word agathos, or the corruption of the human element. Now for today, we want to study the fourth thing that motivated Paul. Not only is it the last, but it is the most important, as we've seen already in the first hour when we studied in Luke. We also study now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:14, it is the love of Christ that is constraining us. The love of Christ is what motivated Paul to do what he did. We're going to read verses 11 through 21. Therefore, having known the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And we have been manifested to God. And I hope also to have been manifested in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give an occasion of boasting to you on behalf of us, in order that you may have this occasion to the ones boasting in appearance and not in heart. For whether we were beside ourselves, literally is the Greek word for crazy. We were insane. For whether we were beside ourselves, it was to God. Or we are of sound mind, it is to you. For the love of Christ is constraining us. Having judged this, two things, that if one died on behalf of all people, then all the ones living have died. And he died on behalf of all, in order that the ones living should no longer live for themselves, but for the one having died and having been raised on behalf of them. Verse 16. So then from now on, we ourselves have known no one according to the flesh. But even if we have known Christ according to the flesh, now we no longer know him that way. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the all things are from out of God, the one having reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and having given to us the ministry of the reconciliation. As that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not computing their trespasses to them, and having put in us the word of the reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as of God encouraging us. We ask, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For the one not having known sin, he made him sin on behalf of us, in order that we ourselves might become the righteousness of God in him. The love of Christ constrains Paul. We'll get to that in a moment. Verses 11 through 15. This love of Christ that causes Paul to endure. The love of Christ, verses 16 through 19, is the end result, and the love of Christ is the encouragement of God, verses 20 and 21. Verses 11 through 15, the love of God is what causes Paul to endure. In verse 10, we left off last week by Paul saying that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The conclusion, verse 11, therefore, having known the fear of the Lord, the word fear is the word phobos in Greek. In this context, it has to do with healthy respect and reverence. Knowing that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we have the respect and fear of the Lord, and it is having known this that we persuade men. That's the word patho for persuade. We go out and we persuade people with the message, get reconciled to God. Get right with Him. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, and we have been manifested to God, that is, God knows. Manifested means to be open to Him. God knows us. We have been manifested to God, and I hope also to have been manifested in your consciences. Remember, Paul is the one who came and preached Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and said, we give you the message, but we commend you to God and to your conscience. It's up to God to take that message and speak to your heart. It's not up to people to force other people. But everybody must give an account to God. So he says, we're already manifested to God, and I hope that we are manifested to your consciences, that you know who we are. You know what motivates us. The first reason in verse 12 starts out with the word gar. For we are, it's what, first of all, what we're not doing. We do not commend ourselves again to you. He says, I'm not saying this in order to get some kind of recommendation or commendation from you again. But we are actually giving you an occasion of boasting to you on our behalf. The purpose? In order that you may have this occasion to the ones boasting in appearance and not in heart. Other ministers had come into the city of Corinth, and they were parading themselves around in front of the people. And it was their outward appearance. They were saying, we're perfectly healthy and perfectly wealthy, and we have no problems, and we're perfectly happy. And they went by numbers. We'd have a problem with that in our church. We went by numbers. Everybody's trying to get a bigger group or get a bigger church or get more money, because everything is found in the numbers and in the appearance. Paul says, we're giving you an occasion for boasting to the ones who are boasting in appearance and not in their heart. So he says, the occasion we're giving you is our motivation. Paul says, we live in poverty. We suffer through the human element just like everybody else does. We suffer through the things of life, and we turn to the Lord as our strength and as our help. We're not like these charlatans, these false prophets, these false ministers that come into town and take your money and parade themselves around and present success from the outward appearance. He says they boast themselves in appearance, but they do not boast in their heart. And so he says, we're giving you a heart boast here. It's what has come from Christ to us that's in your heart. The false teachers and the false ministers don't have that. They don't have it in the heart. They have it in the appearance. They have it in the numbers. Success is outward, not inward. It is interesting that Jesus came and he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. In John chapter 7, the religious leaders came to Jesus and they said that you healed on the Sabbath day. No one's allowed to work on the Sabbath day. He says, yet if circumcision, which falls on the eighth day, if circumcision was on the Sabbath day, you'd circumcise. That's work. Aren't you breaking the Sabbath? How am I breaking the Sabbath? By healing someone on the Sabbath day. Isn't that helping them? Isn't that ministering to them? He said in John 7:24, you judge according to the outward appearance. He says, judge righteous judgment. You're religious. You're godly in appearance only. In your heart it is not genuine. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 at verse 7, it is interesting when King David was chosen as king. You remember he had brothers, and David was the youngest of the brothers. In fact, David was kept out watching the sheep, and his brothers were in the house helping dad. And you remember when Samuel went to Jesse's house because God told him that the next king would come out of Jesse's house. And so the first son of Jesse that he saw, Abiab, came to Samuel the prophet, and good looking guy, big, huge, handsome, good looking guy. And Samuel said, certainly my eyes have behold the anointed one of God, the next king. This guy is good looking, big and strong, young. He's got to be it. God told Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, God judges by the heart. Keep going. He went down every one of Jesse's sons, and then Samuel the prophet, and God rejected all of them. And Samuel said, do you have any more sons? Yeah, we have the youngest one. He's out watching the sheep. Just call him in. Here come David. And God says, that's the one. That's the one that has a heart for me. Man judges by the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It's what's happening in the heart that counts in a person's life, not the religious ceremony or the religious practice that's outward. Verse 13. The second reason, for whether we were beside ourselves, it was to God. Some people call Paul crazy. Crazy for somebody to suffer the things that he has suffered just to follow Jesus Christ. Just to be a servant of Christ. He says, well, if we're crazy, then it's for God's sake. But if we are of sound mind, it is for your sake, our appearance to you. Third reason, verses 14 and 15. For it is the love of Christ that is constraining us. The word constrain in Greek actually means to hold in, to hem in. It's also translated by some English translations by the word compel. He compels us. He forces. He's saying here it is the love of Christ that forces us to move on. It is the love of Christ that holds our life together, and it is the love of Christ that causes us and compels us to move on and do what we do. There's no other reason. We saw this morning in Luke chapter 7 where the religious leader invited Jesus for dinner, and a woman who was a sinner of the city came to the dinner, and she stood behind Jesus and began to weep. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And then she began kissing his feet, and then she anointed his feet with perfumed anointment, very costly, about a year's wages, showing her love for Christ. The religious leader said, if this man, Jesus, if he had known that this woman was a sinner, he wouldn't let her touch him. That's the religious approach. Don't let sinners touch you, you know. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus said, the one who has sinned the most and is forgiven the most is the one who's going to love me the most. God sent his Son out of love to die for us on the cross, to suffer the punishment for our sins and pay the penalty for our sins, so that we can freely receive salvation through Jesus Christ as a gift. Don't have to pay for it. Don't have to work for it. Because he came to seek and to save sinners, not righteous people, not religious people. The love of Christ, Paul says, constrains us. We saw this morning from 1 John 4:19 that we love him because he first loved us. The deeper a person is in their sin, the more they're forgiven, the more they love the Lord. It's because he cleanses us from every sin, past, present, and future. Jesus said in John 15:14 that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's all motivated by love, not religion. But we have to know about his love first. That he is not a Jesus is not a religious dictator. He is one that has come motivated out of love to save us, and then to come and live in our hearts and to help us through the human dilemma as we struggle through this earthly life. The love of Christ is constraining us. After having judged this, two things. First of all, in verse 14, that if one died on behalf of everyone, then all the ones living have died. Do you know that if you've received Jesus Christ into your heart and he has saved you, that you've died? Jesus died our death on the cross. That's why it is difficult for me in my human struggle in life to live out life and try to live knowing that I have the dying of the Lord Jesus with me at all times. He died for everyone. Therefore, everybody who's living has died. Secondly, verse 15. And he died on behalf of all, the purpose, in order that the ones who are living should no longer live for themselves, but live for the one who has died and has been raised on behalf of them. Jesus died my death on the cross. So I have died. So what is there to live for? It's to live for the one who has died for me, and yes, the one who has been raised from the dead for me, the one who lives in my heart and in my spirit. See, it's all motivation. It's all purpose. Since I have died in Christ, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Then what is there to live for? The human element, the human body is dying, decaying, corrupting, aging. One day it's going to die. There's only one thing to live for that brings peace and joy and satisfaction, is to live for the one who has died for you and has been raised on your behalf so that you too can be raised from the dead. Verses 16 through 19, the end result of love, begins with the phrase, "So then, from now on, we ourselves have known no one according to the flesh." Don't go by the outward appearance. It doesn't matter what a person looks like. It doesn't matter what the appearance reveals or what we see with the eyes. But even if we have known Christ according to the flesh, we don't know Him that way any longer. Remember, after Jesus rose from the dead, Mary found Him in the garden, and she thought He was the gardener. She said, "Oh, if you just tell us where you've laid our Lord, I will take Him." He says, "Mary," and she knew it was Jesus. And she went and wrapped her arms around Him, fastened herself to His legs. And she said, "Mary, don't fasten yourself to me, because I must go to the Father." She wanted to hold on to Him, make sure she never lost Him again. But Jesus was telling her that she would now have to have a relationship with Him by faith. That He would be with her always, but she would not be able to see Him or feel Him or touch Him. It would be by faith. It is interesting that Paul says, from now on, because now we're saved, we don't know anyone according to the flesh by their outward appearance. That's not our judgment. We don't even know Christ that way anymore. We can study about Him, but now there's nothing physical that we can see or feel or touch. Yet we follow Him by faith. Secondly, end result, so then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When Jesus Christ comes into your heart, when His Spirit comes upon you, you are a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Look at the two things that have happened. The old things passed away. That's called the aorist tense in Greek. It means it's already done. The old way of doing things has passed away already. Behold, all things have become new. Have become is in the perfect tense, which means this is a gradual process of going according to the new way of life in Christ. Living by faith, turning to the inner man where Christ dwells for our strength and for our satisfaction. And there's a change that has taken place. When you receive Christ, you no longer look to the outward circumstances and the outward things for happiness. It is now inwardly, because everything out here is dying. There's no happiness out here. God made it according to Romans chapter 8. He says He made creation so that all of creation groans because it's empty. People, creation, everything is groaning within themselves because it's empty. God planned it and designed it so that the person could only find hope and only find happiness and help and salvation in Jesus Christ. God designed life to be that way. I was telling some of you in the last couple of weeks, I received my memory book for my 40th class reunion, high school class reunion. And the head man of the reunion committee gave his testimony. It's interesting, like I say, after 40 years out of high school, all the testimonies were expressing how they're still trying to find out what life's all about. The head guy of the reunion, he gave his testimony first in the book. He says, "Well, I'm recovering from 3 divorces." He says, "I guess I have been looking for fun in all the wrong places." We look for happiness. We look for contentment in all the wrong places. God's meant it to be that way, that we'll never find happiness and contentment any place except with Christ. Old things passed away. We don't go by the flesh anymore. We don't go by the appearance. We don't go by what it looks like or how it feels. We are a new creation in Christ, and Christ is in our hearts. He's in our spirits, and we turn inward to Christ and receive from His Spirit. Verse 18 says, "And the all things," that is everything, the design of life, "are from out of God, the one having done 2 things. The one having reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." To reconcile means to bring back to or join 2 things together. The Bible says that sin has separated us from our God, our Creator. Through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled us back to Him again. It reminds me of that court case I told you about. This is true. It was down south. Judge is sitting on the bench, and the young man standing in front of him was his son, who had broken the law, and his father was the judge. And as the judge, he pronounced the sentence on his son and gave him the fullest extent of the punishment for breaking the law. Then the judge gets up off the bench and removes his robe and comes down and stands with his son and addresses the bench and says, "Your Honor, I will pay the penalty for my son." God issues the judgment, but He also paid the penalty for that judgment through Jesus Christ, so that we could be brought back to Him again, back into a relationship with our Creator again through Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verse 19, "And having put in us the word of the reconciliation." Excuse me, second thing in verse 18. "And having given to us the ministry of the reconciliation." So once God reconciles a person back to God, He then gives us that message. He gives us the word, the report of reconciliation. That's the message, Christian message. That's the gospel message. Look at what He says, verse 19. "As that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself." Here's our message. God was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not computing their trespasses to them. The word compute or reckon, depending on what translation you have, is an accounting term. He will not put sins to a person's account. "And has put in us the word of the reconciliation." So our message is, come back and be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Receive Christ and be forgiven and cleansed for all of your sins. Receive Christ and become a new creation and a new creature. Verses 20 and 21, the encouraging of God, "Therefore we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ." That's the summation statement. This is not our home. Earth is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. We are ambassadors. We are representatives on behalf of Christ. "As of God encouraging through us." As of God in through us encouraging people. Look what He says at the end of verse 20. Here's our message. We ask on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's a command. Be reconciled to God. That's our message as we represent Jesus Christ upon this earth. The reason, verse 21, "For the one not having known sin," that's Jesus, He was sinless. The one not having known sin, he made him sin on our behalf. Purpose, in order that we ourselves might become the righteousness of God in him. I have no righteousness before God. I am only righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. It is in his righteousness, in his holiness, that I am righteous. I am clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Religion is a false outward appearance of righteousness. A human being cannot make themselves righteous on their own or through religion. And Paul says, the only thing that really motivates me is the love of Christ, as he's provided my inheritance for me, as he has provided the inworking of his Spirit in my life, as he's going to take inventory, so therefore I fear and respect the Lord, and we go out and persuade people, be reconciled to God, not through religion, not through your own works, but through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your love. Sometimes we get so burdened down with religion and religious ceremony and practice that we never come in contact with the love of Christ. Paul said it was the love of Christ that constrained him, that compelled him, that held him in, that kept him, and yet motivated him. Not rules and regulations. Paul considered himself, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he called himself the chiefest of sinners. So to somebody who is deep in sin and forgiven for his sins, Paul experienced the love of God for him, which caused him to love the Lord back. We pray that you would manifest your love to us, your provision through Jesus Christ, that we would be reconciled to God, and receive the free gift of God's Spirit into our hearts. That in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of this pilgrimage, as we live in this physical body that is decaying and dying, as we live in a world of frustration and emptiness, we would experience the peace of Christ in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.